You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I've taught my daughters since they were young to never trust a man who won't wear pink. And so I felt like I needed to embody that for them today and just boldly layer it pink on pink. And so that's what's happening here. I do feel constricted in this. Please do not get used to this. This is for the resurrection of Christ and my daughters. And that's about as far as I'm willing to go. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. I'm not going to be long. I just want to lay out for you really an offer that's on the table. It's for you. It's for me. And then we'll see what the Lord wants to do with that. In 2019, there was a man named Donald Cash, aptly named apparently because he took early retirement in his mid-50s in order to check off one last thing on his bucket list. You know that mythical bucket list? These are the things that I want to accomplish before I die. Well, Donald had already lived quite a life. He had climbed six of the highest peaks on six of the seven continents, and he had just one climb left, the mother of them all, Everest. And so he takes early retirement as a software engineer, and he trains and he heads to Everest, and he makes it to the clouds part. He makes it to the top of the world, and he stands at 29,029 feet and takes in a view that few human beings will ever see, and pictures, no matter how awesome cameras get, will never be able to bring justice to the view. As high as he is with oxygen, as little as there is at that level, he begins to get dizzy, and his Sherpa guides begin to walk him down the mountain to a place called Hillary Step. Hillary Step is just about 2,000 feet off the summit, and it's a finally like a flat out jetty where you could stop and rest for a second. And it's on Hillary Step that Donald Cash, having checked off the last thing on his bucket list, has a heart attack and dies. Now, this story becomes a topic of conversation at coffee between Lauren and I. I looked and read that story. It was in the New York Times, and I thought to myself, that's a good death. I would like a death like that. My wife didn't land there. She didn't like to talk about good deaths. But here is this man who had given his wealth, his time, his energy, kind of the zeal of his life to conquering these difficult spaces, to getting to these heights and drinking it in. And he did it. And upon summiting the tallest, most difficult, most miserable, where you're freezing, you can't breathe, and I don't know why anybody would want to do it, he makes it, drinks it in, and then dies. And I'm like, yes, please. Like, it's just a good death. And maybe you don't know what to do with my little phrase, it's a good death. 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. I had a resection of my right frontal lobe, spent a couple weeks in ICU neuro rehab. And if you're a doctor or nurse, praise God for you. I love what you do. I love your gift of common grace to humankind. But right after the hospital takes your money, they take your dignity. I don't know if you've spent any time in there. And so because I was a little bit janky after my surgery, they did not trust me to do anything on my own. So for a good few weeks, I was taking a shower with another man. He didn't like that he was in there. I did not like that he was in there. It was all around uncomfortable for everyone involved. And yet there we were, because they did not trust me to be able to stand on my own or stay standing. They thought I could fall. If I fell, that'd be a terrible deal. And so here I am showering with another man, Baylor downtown. He didn't like it. I didn't like it. Not a good death. Like, I want a good one. Lauren and I have this talk. She does not like having this talk. I want a good death. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I just know I don't want to wither away in a hospital. I know that's not, I don't get to control that. But I want a good one. I don't even know what that means. Maybe I come across a bear in the wild, like Tristan. Maybe that's how I get to go out. Some of you are with me, some of you are not. Maybe I see some act of injustice and I get to pounce and I get myself killed doing it. Maybe, I don't know, I would like a good death. Now, here's the offer that's on the table for you and for me. a good death. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't want to be the one that corrects you, but this is Resurrection Sunday. That was Friday. You should have used this one on Friday and just given us the resurrection. And yet here would be my argument. I can't get you to resurrection if you don't understand you got to die to get there. Like, I can't help you with the resurrection that Christ has for you if you're not willing to die to yourself. And so the promises of the resurrection, which are vast, the promise of perfection that we just can't seem to get to, the promise of power, victory over our compulsions and addictions and sins, the promise of presence, that all my horizontal relationships are rightly put as my vertical relationship is fulfilled in the presence of God. All of that you cannot get to without dying to yourself. You just can't get there. You can't get there by your own effort. You can't get there by being moral enough. You can't get there by being a good person. You just can't get there. And so the offer on the table, friend, death. Beautiful. Thank you, God, it's over. Death. Happy Easter. Now, I want to show you, this is Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open that. If you don't have one, there's one under your chair. If you don't even want to look, I'll put it on the screen. I just want you to see, I'm not making this up. This is written to the churches in Colossae in a period of human history much like our own. It is sexually perverse and deviant. There are significant issues and mistrust with the government as it was. Things were broken and falling apart, and everybody was wondering what the future would look like. And the Holy Spirit pens through the Apostle Paul these words to his people. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Here's my verse. I want to camp out here in our 25 minutes together. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's talk about the benefit of resurrection and the necessity of death to get there. The Bible clearly says this is true about every one of us in the room. It's not just true about you and not your friend. It's not just true about you and not your parents. It's not just true about you and your friend. Like, the Bible is clear, Romans 3:23, that all, if you look up that word in the Greek, it means all, which is why they translated it that way. All right, that all, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what that just did is it just made the ground flat. You tracking with me? Are you following what I'm saying? It makes the ground flat. That means I don't care how you grew up. Maybe you grew up in a home where mom and dad kind of came, got in that bed and pulled up the things and read you the story of Noah and the ark. Nothing comforts the young soul more than God getting angry and drowning everyone on earth, and then prayed over you and brought you to church every Sunday and wouldn't let you watch rated R movies or listen to secular music. Here's Sandy Patty, you drink it in. Right, I'm dating myself with that reference. And then that was your life. That was your world. Or if you grew up in a home that was so broken and so twisted that you're still trying to process and deal with the hurt that was born of it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know that it's possible to rebel against God with acts of moral goodness? This is the thing that always jacks up Bible Belt people. All our righteous deeds are filthy rags before him. Listen, you aren't going to be able to pull this off, right? And this is, I don't know if you're aware of this. Do you know that like all the thou shalts in the Bible actually exist? One of the reasons they exist is to show you that you can't. Like, if you're like, my problem with Christianity is I always feel judged. You're being judged. But it's not to crush you, it's not to shame you, it's to invite you out of judgment. You have to feel the weight of, I can't do this, in order to finally receive the one that says, I've done it for you. Right? Like, gosh, guys, the Ten Commandments are there to just show you how broken we are. Ten Commandments aren't complex ethics. They're just really, really straightforward. Don't kill anybody. You shouldn't touch another man's spouse. Right? Don't lie. Don't be greedy. Don't covet other people's lives. How do you score on that? You missed it, you missed it, you missed it. Zero, zero, zero. You zero, zero. You make a 70, you make a 50. You didn't get the 30, zero. And if you're like, I ain't never killed nobody. Jesus took that from you, bro. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty. So this is weighty stuff. All have sinned. All have fallen short. But then this is amazing. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now. So under all that weight, all that judgment, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So here's the offer. I don't know that you're going to take it, but here's the offer. The death of shame. The death of feeling dirty and not good enough. The death of, I wish I wouldn't have. That thing that just sucks all the life out of you. That thing that I'll never be good enough. I can't be good enough. I can't believe I'm not this. I'm not a man. I'm not a woman. That constant eating away at the vitality of life. That's called sin. And the offer on the table is for that to die and be replaced with life. The death of shame. The death of I'm not good enough. The death of I wish I wouldn't. And in its place, perfection. That the God of the Bible looks upon you and sees you as holy and blameless in his sight. Reorients your relationship with yourself and everybody around you by saying, you're perfect. I delight in you. I love you. I rejoice over you. This is the offer on the table. The death to shame. And the resurrection of life. But it's not just this perfection that we're given at the resurrection if we will die to ourselves. If we just got perfection, that would be awesome. My type A-ers, huh, finally? You can just be, it's good enough. Praise God, I can go to sleep. But it's not just perfection, it's power. So the scriptures say, and this is great, when you talk about this, it's just universal human experience. The Bible says that you and I are enslaved to sin. Here's what that means. We just can't help it. Right? Anybody feel that at a really base? I just can't help it. See, here's my, universally true. When life isn't going your way, your compulsion is not towards righteousness. Right? When life doesn't go your way, your compulsion, your drive is not towards righteousness. You immediately go to what's dark. This is just true about all human beings. Why? Because all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We are enslaved to our sins. Guys, we just can't help ourselves. So we get overwhelmed, and God, we just need a drink. We get overwhelmed, and we just need to get high. We get overwhelmed and we just want to turn on the TV. We want to look at something on the internet like pornography, just something to tell us that this life isn't just a train wreck, but there's something here. Let me numb, let me pursue, let me drift. We just can't help ourselves. And even if we're really disciplined, we might get a good run. We get a few weeks where we're doing awesome. We might even have like this whole year where we'll kill it, but you just let life happen long enough and we'll be right back to those compulsions. And yet the scriptures say, Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what's the offer? The offer is the death to powerlessness over compulsions, the death to addictions, death to anger, death to unforgiveness, death so that life might live in you. And maybe you're in here, you're going, don't believe you. I know too many Christians. Well, man, I'm glad you brought that up. I was wanting to talk with you about that. So like if you're hearing what I say right now, and here I am saying, man, you can have death to compulsions, death to addictions, death to unforgiveness, death. And you're like, bro, I know people at your church. But this hadn't been put to death in their life. I know. Hey, listen. No. So here, maybe we can talk about this for a second. There is a huge difference between being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The thing that will sow into my soul, that'll kind of get me like really animated, and this is quasi-animated, there is another gear, is Christians who won't walk in the victory that Christ has actually ushered in, won't utilize the power that indwells them. So maybe we can just flesh it out. 20-something years I've been following Jesus Christ. 20-something years. Been in the ministry for 18, 19 of that. And I can still, you catch me on the wrong day, I can feel some compulsions towards things that do not please the heart of God. And I can't believe are still inside of me. Anybody else been following Jesus still find those things? Like that still? My gosh, when is that going to go away? Now, here's the difference. Because I am a son and not a slave, I have a choice of whether or not to tap into supernatural divine power that dwells inside of me or just to fold to my flesh. It's a decision that does not exist before I surrender and die to myself and come alive in Christ. And it's not a one-time deal, guys. It's not a let me die to myself and be baptized. Jesus says, take up the cross every day, and not to add to scripture, but sometimes I feel like I got to pick it up a couple times a day. I feel like 3 or 4 times a day I've got to pick it up. But by being aware of whose I am and who I am as opposed to what I'm not frees me up to fight against sin, compulsions, and addictions with a weapon that I don't have if I won't die to myself. If I won't die to myself, all I have is my own strength and might. And how's that working out for us? Not well. So the offer is the death of compulsion, sinful compulsion. The death of addiction, the death of sin reigning over your life, so that life, real life, true life, might dwell in you and grant you the supernatural power to walk in victory. And I know some of you guys, you're just like, this area in particular, the pain is so great. Like the thing that drives you to addiction, the thing that drives you to these compulsions, it's born out of a deep brokenness and despair. And maybe even your heart this morning is like, I just want it to stop. I just want it to stop. And again, I just want to remind you, this is the great offer for you today. Because the foot is level at the cross. People who grew up in church don't have some step up on you. People who have never done those things, they don't have a step up on you. If you're like looking at your life and going, I'm guilty of all these things, and my friends that go to church, they haven't done these things, that's not a step up. The ground is level for us all because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The scriptures judge every human being, not just those who aren't morally upright. Are you tracking me? Am I all by myself today? You're making me feel like I'm by myself. Okay, good. 7 of you are with me. I can do that. I can take 7. So you get the offer of perfection, blamelessness, spotlessness, purity before God. You get power over sin, over compulsion, over addiction, over sinfulness, reigning and ruling in your body. And then lastly, you get presence. Now, I love this from King David in Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to have an awkward, uncomfortable talk. And if you're like, you're already there, great. If I'm already there, we'll just stay here for a bit. There is woven into you and me from the earliest moments of our life a kind of hyper-romanticism about how people are going to be able to help us and fix us. So it starts, I mean, early on, innocently enough, with that there's a group of friends that will help me. And then it kind of graduates into a more romantic version of that. Like there's this one person, there's this man out there, there's this woman out there, and I'm going to meet them, and they're going to make all that's wrong with me go away. Come on. Like, when I married Lauren, if I'm coming into marriage going, okay, sweetheart, I need you to fix all my father wounds. I need you to fix my lustful compulsions. I need you to fix that sometimes I feel insecure and lonely. I need you to fix the fact that sometimes I just question whether I'm good enough or not. And then if you could help me around the house and maybe cook a little too, that'd be awesome. Now, if that sits on my wife, or if my wife puts those things on me, how well does that go? Well, it just crushes the relationship. That's no relationship at all. I'm asking her to be the one thing she can't be, God. She'd be asking me to do the one thing I can't be, God. And so when we approach relationships, or God help us, we start putting that on our kids, right? Because when the marriage stops working, right? I need you to fix these broken things in me, and the spouse can't do it. It's this contemptuous, difficult situation. Now I've got to have a kid, and now this kid can validate me. This kid can show that I'm okay. This kid can show that I'm worth something, that I'm going to leave a mark on this earth, that I ultimately matter. How crushing is that? For the kid and for the parent. No, no, no. This is saying that the path of life, the fullness of joy, is found in a vertical relationship, and then that solves our horizontal issues. So the offer on the table is death to relationships that we thought could save us. Death to loneliness. Death to despair. Resurrection in the presence of God and the pursuit of that presence for the rest of our days. You were created to be in the presence of God, and nothing else will satisfy the human soul. And so here we are, Easter Sunday morning. I'm pink on pink. And to get to the resurrection that's available for you. Listen, I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know where you're coming from, what baggage you brought in, what belief system you walked in with. But here's what I know. It's on the table for all of us. You and I are living in a world that cherishes and champions self-actualization. And if anything is going to destroy us, it's that narcissistic nonsense. You want your soul to rot out from the inside and destroy any kind of actual fruitfulness? You just believe that the best version of you is the thing that's going to solve life's issues. It will fuel it and feed it in a way that's beyond, well, it's not even beyond our imagination. Just turn on the news. I'm guessing that the majority of us can see certain things and go, that's absolutely absurd. And I would just argue with you today that that absurdity finds its roots in the idea of self-actualization. Life is not found when you self-actualize. Life is found when you'll die to yourself. This is the path to life, to joy, is death to self. Not fighting and clinging and being disciplined and struggling to fix your world. That's exhausting. And I'm just inviting you today, listen to me, to stop it. To just stop doing it. To just die, to just finally go, I am not able to do this. Will you do this for me? And plug in to that divine enablement to walk in life, real life. It is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is true that the brokenness and hurt and despair and the division that we see all across the world is God giving humankind what they want, which is themselves. And friends, the only way out is not working harder at being you, but it's finding out who you actually are in Him. So why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody, it's not going to get weird, I don't think. Nobody's going to touch you or take your stuff. I want you to have this kind of interaction with the Lord that doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm just wondering this morning how many in here, just like, gosh, man, I'm I just feel so done. Just so ready for this to be over. I just don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. Or maybe you're here and, man, I know I can see some of you, man, you've been reading the Bible with your neighbor, or there are these things that are starting to come alive in you, man. You're starting to become spiritually curious, and you're asking questions, and man, you've been coming week in and week out and listening to us walk through the book of Revelation, and you can feel something happening in you. You're just not quite sure what it is. And I want to lay this before you today. That maybe today could be the day where you just decide, I'm going to be done. I'm going to, for the first time in my life, I'm going to die to myself. Today is the day. It's just Easter. I know it's a little kitschy, but I'm just going to die to myself right now. I'm going to just ask that this be over, and that this power, this presence, this perfection that God is offering to me in resurrection, that he might bring that about in my life. And so here's my question, just with your heads bowed, eyes closed, just you and me, and I don't matter. If you would say, man, this, I feel done, man. I'm just over it. I'm exhausted trying to make my life go the way I want it to go. I've been spiritually curious. I'm not quite sure what to do, but I think today is the day where I just want to say, man, I'm done here, and I want to just say, take my life, God. If that's you and you're in the room, you're just like, man, I need to be done. I got no more strength for this. Would you just raise your hand there where you are? You don't have to be ashamed of that, or ain't just raise your hand. Just be bold and just like, I got to be done here, man. I just can't do this in my strength anymore. Praise God. Won't you put your hands down? I'm going to pray over us now. I want to talk to you for a second, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you. Thank you for the offer of death. It seems so counterintuitive that we would say yes to death to get to life, and yet this is the path to life. And so I thank you that you have not left us stuck. You have not left us alone. You have not abandoned us nor forsaken us, but you have made a way. I thank you that there's no sin in this room with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no work in our life currently that can trump dying to ourselves and being made alive by the Spirit of the living God. So we thank you and we praise you. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. So I want you to look at me. Let me tell you how we're going to finish our time together today. We're going to sing a song called The God of Revival. And then if you raise your hand today and you said, man, I'm done. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Then one of the ways that we show that as the family of faith is we publicly make that declaration. It's not a private declaration, it's a public declaration. And the way that the church has done that for thousands of years is through baptism. And if you never really kind of got what baptism is a celebration of dying with Christ and then being raised to walk in the newness of life. And so we've got some baptism scheduled today, but if today you said, no, I'm saying yes, then I want to invite you, man, be baptized and let us celebrate with you. Man, we got shorts and a t-shirt and a towel, and we just want all morning long, people have come forward and been baptized, just as those who have said, I'm done here, I want life in Christ. And so if that's you, while we sing, we don't have a ton of time, but while we sing, there's men and women along the back wall back there. You just walk up to them and just say, man, I prayed that I would die and that I would come alive in Christ. And I wanna do what God wants me to do, which is that first act of obedience, which is just to be baptized. And so I'm gonna pray for us again. We're gonna stand, sing God a revival. And if you made that prayer and wanna be baptized this morning, just head to the back and we'll ask you a couple questions. We've got shorts and t-shirts and towels for you. We'll even let you keep that t-shirt. All right, let me pray for us. Father, do that thing that only you can do. Sermons don't save. Songs don't save you. Your Spirit opens up hearts. Your Spirit renews souls. Your Spirit shows what is true. And so, man, for the 15, 20 people, they're just like, man, I'm done in this. I'm just done. I can't do it anymore. I just ask life for them. Real, vibrant, spiritual life. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, there is no sin with more power than the cross of Christ. I thank you for the testimonies already this morning, everything from abuse to abortion to you heal the broken soul. And so we bless you this morning. Help us, stir us, heal us, save us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.